when you get there in a moment, we'll go to that. I know I say something most weeks, but that was pretty good today. You know, first of all, we're going to get David a church covenant membership. He didn't know that it was in there that if you're the drummer, you have to wear skinny jeans. So next time, Dave, I will say this on David, and I don't know. I hope it's the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. When I was there, just I felt inclined to say this. I love David. He knows that. But not many lead worship people would go an entire set without singing a song. And I appreciate him for that. Not the fact that he didn't sing, but the fact that he puts his puts his ego out of the way and lets Jennifer and Matt lead. And David doesn't care about that. He's also smart. He puts Jennifer to center of the stage and gets him and Matt out of the way. And Josh and Luke, thanks to you guys as well. I don't ever want to play poker with y'all. Y'all's expression never changes. No matter what we do. I mean, it could be a bad song or a good song. Y'all don't ever just like, okay. If a fire breaks out, we won't know it by looking at those two. Thank you guys, though, and Jennifer, for what you do. Catfish, will you grace us with that picture do y'all know who this is? All right, take it back down. You can take it off, seriously. One of my staff members has an affinity for that guy. For those of you that don't know, I don't watch movies either. He's the new Aquaman. I don't know if that's Marvel or DC or whatever it is. I don't get into any of that. I wanted to show you that picture. I wasn't expecting that reaction, but I wanted to show you that picture for a couple of things. We can take some theological truths from that. Number one, men aren't the only one that lust. I won't call my staff member's name, but it's not Catfish that likes him. But, one staff member is always talking about this guy. And, you know, when you look at him, I can't pronounce his name. It's Jason something, Momo or something. And when you look at him, you're like, it looks like, honestly, he's made up because he is so, as people would say, put together, ripped, chiseled, whatever word you want to say. How does one look like that? First of all, there's a lot of things that go into that. Genetics would have a lot to do with it. I think he's probably about 6'3 or 4, maybe 5. Nothing you can do about that. But it takes a lot of work to look like that. That's why most of us don't look like that, to be honest. It takes a lot of good, proper nutrition and eating. It takes proper sleep. It takes working out, which is one of the reasons I probably won't look like that. Just one of the reasons. But anyway, there's some things that go into looking like a guy like that. He wasn't born looking like that. Now, he might have been born taller than normal, a longer baby than normal, but he wasn't born looking like that. He grew into that look. And as I told you, he grew into it by a lot of different ways. Now, as Christians, we'll shift this a little bit. We've been looking at discipleship and what does a disciple look like. When you look at that guy and you would say, what is a professional bodybuilder or a guy that spends a lot of time in a gym look like? You can say that guy. Okay, that's what that person looks like. As a disciple, it's not what disciples do yet. We'll look at that in a few weeks. But it's what do disciples look like? In other words, when people see us, what do they see? When we see that guy, we're like, okay, I know where he spends his time. When they see us, they should say some of the things we've been looking at. They abide in Christ. You know, they're good stewards. All the things that we've been looking at, and today we look at this, a disciple should be growing. In other words, when Christ called you and you trusted in Jesus Christ and you became a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever that is, 9 years old, 11 years old, 17, 41, I don't know when it was, but you shouldn't be at the same point maturing-wise spiritually that you were when Christ called you. Because when Christ calls you, you know nothing about a lot of the things that are in Scripture. You know nothing about how we should walk, how we should talk, how we should view money, all those things. But over time, Christ revealed and the Holy Spirit reveals those things to us. So that is a part of a growing Christian. There is no such thing. That's probably bad grammar, Haley, I know. But there's no such thing, however you want to say it, as a stagnant Christian. You're either growing or you're not growing. Now, yeah, by definition, yes, you can be there, but you can be stagnant, I understand. But you're either growing or you're going in the other direction. It's that simple. Because Satan's not going to just leave you. You say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm on a pretty good walk. I'm reading my... You're either getting further in your walk by getting in God's Word more, praying more, or you're going the other direction, and that is further away from Christ. You're not just going to hold steady your entire adult life. Our desire is to be growing Christians. So what does that look at? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we could do an entire series on this passage. We're not, okay? But I want you to get the point. It was a joke, but I want you to get that point in your head on what does it look like to grow? How does one get to the point of looking like that guy? How does one get to the point of being a growing, maturing Christian? There's so much richness in this passage and a lot of theology, but we're not going to have time to dissect all of it. It was he, starting in verse 11, it was he, that's Jesus, who gave some to apostles, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, slash teachers. That's one calling. So, and the point of that is, well, before we go any further on that, I want us to look at this. The first thing that I don't even know how many points this is because it's not really points. I want us to look at this, though, that this is all ordained from above. This starts with how we view our Heavenly Father. This starts with our worldview. We talked about this on Wednesday night, that God is in complete control of every situation in your life. It was God, it was Jesus Christ who ordained certain people to be these callings that he has, the apostles. And when we talk about the apostles in the strictest sense, we don't have them anymore. That was a certain group of people, and that was the 12 that he had. The disciples, we all are disciples, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. That's people that we bring in here, like Dr. Chuck Kelly, Wade Morris. They are gifted evangelists. By the way, again, don't have time. That doesn't mean we don't share the gospel. You say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. A lot of us don't. That doesn't excuse us from not sharing the gospel. You may not have the gift of giving, but it doesn't excuse you from not tithing. The people who have the gift of giving go way above and beyond tithing. They give to people all the time. Just because you don't have the gift of evangelism doesn't mean you don't share the gospel. That's the first aside. I'm going to try not to take many. But then there's these pastors and teachers. That's somebody like myself that God has ordained to be in a situation. Again, I tell you this all the time. The difference in me and you is that God's put me here. It's not that I'm a super Christian. It's not that you're not a super Christian. It's that God has ordained me here for the preaching and teaching of his word. What's the point of these is this: to prepare God's people for works of service. This is that old mentality that we had that I grew up with, that the preacher does everything. The preacher goes to the hospitals, the preacher does this, the preacher does that. No, that's not the point. The point is the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the leader, whoever it is, equips the saints, equips the followers, the disciples, for the good works. In other words, the word here means to mend together, that they teach all of you. My job is to teach all of you that we're all in this together. Now, does that excuse me? No. When we go to the ranch to work, does it mean I go, hey, all of you need to minister, I'll be at home swimming? No, that's not what that means. Hey, you need to visit hospitals, and you need to visit nursing homes, and you need to visit funeral homes, and you need to visit people in their homes, but my job is to only preach and teach. No, that's not what that means. That means I do it as well, but we all do it together. It's the equipping of the good work. We'll see this will all tie together when we talk about the body. Is to prepare people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. You'll see this today. It's going to build. Why? God's ordained people to do it. He's ordained me to teach and preach you, to equip you. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. When we all do this together, it just works better. The body is lifted up because we can do more. Until we reach unity in the faith, here's a three things that will go together. We're all going to reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. So we're going to reach unity, we're going to have a more understanding of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to be mature in the fullness of Jesus Christ. What's the point of this? God ordains people to teach, preach, and equip to do all of this together. Why? So the body's lifted up so that we become mature Christians. So that's the point of this. That's how we get started. Then, there's that transitional word, then we will no longer be infants. This guy, Aquaman, wasn't born looking like that. He had to mature over time. Infants are tossed back and forth by the waves. We have this conversation in my house a lot, or in the car going down the road. And I'll just skip a lot of it. And I have to turn around and go, you've got to quit listening to 11-year-olds. That's what I tell them all the time. You got to quit listening to 11-year-olds. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm sorry, 11-year-olds. You just don't know that much in life. In fact, you don't know a lot of things until you live through them. And it's just funny. We all do it. And I'm not picking 11-year-olds. We all do it. It's funny how we get in these sports conversations. Who's the best baseball player ever? And somebody will say, Babe Ruth. Well, none of us saw Babe Ruth play. We don't know if Babe Ruth's the best baseball player or not. We're just going purely on statistics. And so that's funny when all these 11-year-olds have all the answers on, and we joke around in my house all the time how Michael Jordan's better than LeBron. And I was like, you didn't even watch Michael Jordan. You don't know. And so, and it's just an ongoing joke, but it's life lessons that they hear at school. I'm like, you got to quit listening to the fifth graders. They're steering you in the wrong direction. You got to quit listening to the sixth graders. I know they're older than you, but they really don't know everything. And they'll be like, hey, they told me this. And I'm like, look, you're young, okay? They're really, in life's eyes, they're still infants. They're still babes in life's eyes. Now, here's the point of this. Infants are tossed back and forth by the waves. You ever notice you can convince a younger child of about anything? And be like, hey, why don't you do this? And they're like, no. Yeah, it'd be a real good and funny idea if you do this. And you can talk them into doing about it. You can talk them into how they believe and all these things. Most of our children, who do they root for? They root for the people that we root for. Why? Because they're easily influenced. And so what he's saying here, when you're infants, you'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. I'm not going to go too far off the road on this. But the more we mature in our Christian walk, the more we understand that certain believers, certain churches, certain people just don't do it the biblical way. And when you get to an age, you're like, they're not teaching the right thing. They're not teaching Scripture the way it's meant to be taught. But when we're young, a lot of times we don't see that because we go on emotion. And the older we get, the more we understand that. That's what Paul's talking about here. We don't want to be infants tossed back and forth, believing just everything we hear. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. There is a key here. In other words, when we talk to one another, we have to do it. We do the truth, but we do it in love. Remember, truth without love is just harshness, and then love without truth is welfare, just to be honest. I mean, that's what it is, because we're not speaking any truth. We don't want to just love people and not tell them the truth. It's dangerous. But we also can't just speak the truth without any love. But Paul says, why do we do all this? From him, here's the point, verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the key. This is the thesis to all of this. Every part does its work. Everything is built up. Okay? If we put, don't do it, but if we put that picture back up of that guy again, and I showed you his right arm or left arm, whichever one, I'm assuming they're about the same size, and I said, hey, what if this guy just chopped off his left arm and left it in the weight room every night? Do you think it's still going to grow? You think, well, it's in the weight room? We could even wrap a dumbbell or a kettlebell to his hand and just let that arm sit there. the arm's not going to grow. Why? Because the ligaments, the tendons, the muscles are all cut off from the rest of the body. Those of you that work out understand this. I used to go to the gym. There's these guys that get made fun of in the gym. They're called no leg guys because they don't want to work out their legs. Those of you that work out understand that. They had this huge upper body. I don't have one, but they get this big upper body, and then they don't wear shorts. Why? Because they have bird legs is what everybody, all the other people make fun of them. They call them bird legs. Why don't people want to work legs? Because it's hard. Working squats and all those things. I used to do it some, not much. But I've left before ready to throw up from working out legs. It just is something about your diaphragm and all that stuff. It takes your breath and it's a lot of work. And the workout people call those guys the freaks. You know, they look at them, he's the no leg guy. And they make fun of them. Because their legs aren't getting a proper workout. This guy here, Aquaman, I'm pretty sure he works out everything by the looks of him. Okay? What's the point of that? What's the point of working out the whole body? So the whole body grows up and is proportional and looks right. That's the thing that Paul's talking about here. If everybody doesn't do their job, then we don't grow right. Just imagine if everybody goes, I ain't standing in that nursery. I don't like kids. Kids are awful. They spit. They throw up. They poop in their diapers. All this. I ain't standing in the nursery. Somebody's got to stand in the nursery, okay? Or we can't be over here. Somebody's got to do greetings. Somebody's got to do parking lot details. Somebody's got to teach Bible study. Somebody has to do those things. When everybody does their part, by the way, we all grow up better together. Now, there's some things that we all do. That's visit, that's encourage, that's things like that, that's give. There are some things we're all called to do. But Paul says once we get out of this infant stage of being tossed back and forth and growing and into maturity, we will all understand that the whole body, which is from Jesus, Jesus is the head, by the way. None of us are the head. I'm not the head. Jesus is the head, but the whole body, when it's joined together and held by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, there are certain exercises in the gym that require more than one body part to be worked. Squats are more than one. It gets into your glutes, your hamstrings, and all those things, your quads. If you do a deadlift the right way, it's working a lot of different things. You see, it takes a lot of different body parts to exercise certain movements in the right way. The same thing in the church. We can't do block parties. We can't do Easter celebrations. We can't do trunk or treat. We can't do any of those things without all of us understanding, hey, I have a part in this. And when we understand that, hey, it's about the kingdom, then we get it. So what's the other result? He says in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You know, Paul says sometimes that, hey, this is from me when he's talking about marriage in 1 Corinthians. This is just a commandment. This is from me. And then he goes on to say, this is from Jesus, but he says here, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Paul has went from this point, he's saying, this is how you become mature, growing Christians, and now I'm going to tell you how you're not. If you're doing this, you're not. He says, you've got to stop thinking like the Gentiles. The Gentiles are always, our pagans, are always symbol for us for non-believers. So we have to stop thinking as non-believers think, which is futile thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. What does that mean? That means our hearts are not set on eternity. They're set on the things in this world. And Paul says their hearts are hardening. They have lost all sensitivity. Now, you've heard Dad preach this for years here. And it's what the media does to us. It's the truth. They try to desensitize us to certain things. And they work a little bit in a little bit more. Those of you who have children know it. They're working in the LGBTQ movement and all the things that your children watch. Why? So that by the time they're teenagers, that's an accepted lifestyle. That's why they do it. That's why they tell you on abortion, oh, but it's women's rights. And it's, they work all these things in. They work all the profanity, all the nudity, all those things in and everything we view so that when we get to be, the more we watch it, the more desensitized we are to it. And that's what Paul's saying here. We've lost all sensitivity. We have not, it says, they have not given, they have given themselves over into sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, when we think of this, we automatically think, oh, sexual sin, we have given over to every sensuality so that we're lusting for more. You know, there's more to the senses than just lust. There's more to the sensuality than that. It could be food, it could be money, it could be vacations. In other words, what Paul's saying, all we think about is wanting more and more and more of what we get. It could be a nice house, as we talked about in Bible study this morning. There's nothing wrong with a nice house. But if it consumes us, where all we think about is keeping our property looking good, where it consumes us, where all we think about is our next trip or vacation, when it consumes us, yes, pornography and the sexual temptations, when all these things consumes us and all we think about is wanting more, Paul says, you're not growing. Because that's what pagans do. You, however, verse 20, did not come to know Christ that way. In other words, the Ephesians, the Christ that I taught you, that's not what the way you came to know him. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the sinful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. Paul said, before you met Christ, and that's all of us, before we met Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, I know some people come to know Jesus at age 9, and hopefully at age 8, you weren't gambling and drinking and doing drugs and all those things. I'm not saying that. But for those of us, what Paul says, we were dead in our trespasses. We were sinful, lustful desires. That's before Christ. Once we met Christ, that should have changed. For some of you, you came to know Christ as adults. It's all these desires that we had, and most of us even have as adults as believers, that Paul's saying, you got to understand, you got to put those away, and then you pursue Christ, and that's when you're growing. Therefore, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Think about that. We're not going to camp out too long, but think about this. If we get the understanding that we're all one body, then we'll kind of grasp this, that, hey, I want this part to grow with me. It's no, hey, I'm going to get in my word, I'm going to read, and I'm going to pray, and I can't control what they do, so I'm not going to do anything about it. That's not what Christ has called us to do. We are to do this together, which means that if what he says, we have to speak truthfully to our neighbor. If we see somebody that's doing something that's not Christ-like, we just let them know in a loving way, hey, you probably need to look at that. Jesus never tells us. Remember in the sawdust or the speck? He says, first get the speck out of your eye, then go talk to your neighbor. Because we do it in love. We don't do it to catch them in it. We do it to help them out because we all want to grow together. That's the point of doing it. Once we get out of the way of doing it in love, then we get in trouble. And so if we get this mindset that, hey, we're all one body, we got to do this together, then we'll change that. In your anger, do not sin. That's a mouthful again. We could preach on this for months. Paul's saying you're going to get angry. We ought to get angry at sin, but just not angry and then sin. Okay? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must no longer steal. You must work doing something useful with your own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I'm going to tell you this. If we didn't listen to anything else today, if we just changed verse 29 this week, we'd probably have revival. I'm just being honest. And that's myself included. That's not just gossip. It says, let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth. There's a guy I follow on Twitter, and I can't even remember who it is right now, to be honest. But he says, always before you post something, you got to do these seven things. Does it help? Does it edify? Does it encourage? Does it do all these things? He said, if it doesn't do those things, at least some of those things, don't post it. And that's a very good way to go about stuff on social media. Imagine if we had, some of us do, some of us have a filter, some of us have a trap door that stops words, you know, they come to our brain. I don't know how this works, and it comes down through our mouth. Some of you are very good at that. Some of us, on the other hand, I don't know if like the door's got squeaky and doesn't close right, but it just like comes brain mouthing out, and then we're like, probably shouldn't have said that. And then there's another group of you, I'm in that group, and there's another group of you that say really hurtful things and you don't have no remorse. And so that's a whole nother issue, but this is what, let nothing unwholesome come out of our mouths. So when it gets to our brain, we got to say, oh, is this going to build somebody up according to their needs? Is it going to benefit anybody that's listening to it? If not, I'm just going to put it back in my holster. I'm not going to say that one. Not going to tweet it. Not going to Facebook it. Not going to say anything if it's not building up. I imagine, and I've done this before, I don't know what I told y'all because it's been so long. How many ever words we say? Because remember they said the women said more, and y'all love that. 30,000 words we say a day, something like that. We'd probably go down to about 2 or 3. Because about 28,000 or about 98% of what we say is probably not very wholesome. But Paul says, if you're growing, if you're maturing in your faith, that's what you'll get. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid, and we're about done, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We got to get rid of all that stuff. Why? Paul says that's, look, it's easy to sit up here and say, hey, you got to forgive, you got to get over stuff, but we do. It's what the Bible calls us to do. Be kind and compassionate. Y'all have heard this before. To one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Now, what's the point to all this? You know, it's a lot of years now when I think about it. I used to go to the gym and work out, and I was like a lot of young people. I was like, I want to get big, you know, I want to get ripped up, I want to look like so-and-so. I'd never had any illusion I was going to look like that guy, but I wanted to, you know, have this look, and so I wanted to do all these things, and man, that's gone away now. I'll just be honest. I have no desire to look like that guy. First of all, that's too much work. I don't have time to do all that. I would need to be an actor and have like 14 hours a day to look like that, and I just don't have that kind of time. But, you know, I used to want to be big, and I used to want to have all these muscles and, you know, and probably to draw attention to myself. And I'm not saying that's why people do it. That was probably my reasoning. And I wanted people to look at me like they look at Aquaman. And so I would spend time in a gym, and I spent all this money on protein powder and all this stuff. And the older I get, the more I realize that I don't need all that. First of all, I have trouble getting out of the bed at 43 and I don't lift weights. I can imagine how tough it would be if I actually did some of that stuff. But as I mature in my faith, not my faith, in my physical understanding of my body, I understand this is what I need. This is me now. Because I am, as they would say, my hamstrings and back and all that stuff, they're about as tight as banjo strings, okay? And so I have a lot of issues. So for me, what I need to do is just do some cardiovascular and some core stuff and probably yoga, because I can't just stretching of any type. And that would be my best benefit, because all this other stuff just doesn't benefit me. And since I have bad hamstrings, it affects a large part of my body. It actually affects my back. It gets into my lower back. It gets into my lower legs at times. It gets into a lot of stuff that, as I've talked to doctors and trainers over the years, didn't realize that it would affect. Because I just have, it affects, I don't have, when Josie tells me, you don't have abs, I'm like, well, we all have abs. You just can't see them on most of us, okay? Can't see my abs. They're in there somewhere, okay? I have abdominal muscles, okay? And so it affects that. It affects all your core and all that stuff in this area. And to be honest, my legs are sore today just from coaching third yesterday, and that's crazy. And so I'm just all, just this bundle of tightness. And it affects everything. It's weird when I started looking at it and kind of dissecting it and understanding a little more. And my maturing of my own body led me to this realization that I just need to stretch, get more flexible, more mobile, do some core stuff, things like that. And then my body will be much better off. It is only time that can do that. Because when you're 19 and 20 and you have a lot more testosterone than you do at 43, you think you're going to be looking like that guy. And it's just impossible in the legal sense for most of us to ever look like that without taking something, you know, like a horse steroid or something to give us of that size. But then as you mature in your thinking, you start, as you get older, you're like, I don't need to look like that to be healthy and productive. I just need to take care of my body and what God's given me. Now understand this, and we're about done, I promise, is that a lot of this, first of all, that guy's like 6'5". You can't do anything about that. Why? That's God ordained. My body's tight. My hamstrings are tight. A lot of that's me. A lot of it's genetics. There's nothing I could do about that. But what I can do about it is do total body workouts and get my whole body healthy and whole body more flexible, and it makes my entire body better. What you can't do is you can't be God, okay? You can't control how tall you are. You can't control anything. You can't control whether God calls you to be pastor, teacher, or not. That's God ordained. What you can control is the other parts of that passage, the equipping of the saints for the good works so that it's all built up. What you can do is exercise your spiritual body. Remember, Paul says this, physical exercise is okay, but spiritual exercise really is what's important. So you can do all that. You can get more mature in your faith. You can get more mature in your walk. And as you grow, what does that look like? That means getting in God's word. That means praying. That means putting aside all the sinful, sensual desires that we have so that we can focus on Christ and that we can grow. And when we do that, when I stretch, it's amazing. I feel better. I do. I don't like it because it hurts to stretch. It hurts me to do a plank. I can't do one in a minute. I mean, like, it destroys my abs, as Josie says, I don't have. If you don't know what a plank is, look it up and try to do one for a minute while you're watching TV this afternoon. I can't do those things all the time, but I can when I get in the practice of doing them. Then I get stretched out. I get to feeling better. My whole body's healthier. When you do that, when you do your part, when you encourage, like Paul says, when you encourage others to do it, guess what? We all get healthier, and we all grow, and we're all much better together as one body. That's what Paul's talking about. So when people see us, they go, they're not to use this word, but they're like, there's a disciple that's growing. There's somebody who's growing in their faith. And that's what we want to get to. Because when we're growing in our faith, it encourages others and points other people to Jesus. And that's what we want to get to. Would you stand, please? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Just for a moment, Brother Dave's going to come. I promise you, we won't be here long if you don't respond. This is what I want you to know. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, know this, that one day we'll all leave this earth. We're all going to stand before a holy God. Without exception, other than a couple of people in the Bible, everyone has died. Everyone has left this earth that's ever lived. So you will die one day. You will die a physical death and leave this earth. All of us will. All of us will be faced with the same question. What did we do with Jesus? Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. You have two options. You either trust Jesus or you reject him. Those that put their trust in Jesus, Jesus says, enter into my glory. For those that don't, the Bible is very clear that says you will spend an eternity in hell, in utter torment, in darkness, in pain. All those things, and it's forever. But the great news, the gospel is this, that you don't have to do that if you put your trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, my prayer for you today is get that right. For the rest of you, real simple. I'm going to ask you this. It's either one or two questions. Are you growing in your faith? If you're not, and you're a believer, you need to get it right. So as Brother Dave gets ready to play, if you're new to us, you can either sing with him or you can pray where you're at or the altar's open. As he sings, as he leads us, just listen to the lyrics. Just pray the lyrics if nothing else. But be praying for people around you. Be praying for God to move in our church and our community, that we grow and that we become a tighter-knit family for the edification of the body. As Brother Dave sings, you sing with him if you want to.
And all is stripped away, and I simply